I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for a glimpse into the Apostle Paul's heart. As we hear this letter to the Romans, but also to us, we recognize, Lord, that this is his magnum opus. This is his greatest theological work. And yet in this letter, he shares his heart and his anguish and his grief. And he uses the example of you in Matthew 14. He uses the example of the love that you have, even in your grief for the people, that you would not only have compassion on them, but you would heal their sick and that you would feed them and give them not only what they needed, but until they were totally satisfied. Lord, we pray today that we would hear Paul's words and that they would inspire us to understand the calling that we have in our lives, that we belong to you, that we trust and believe in you, and that you have a desire for us to become like you, to follow your example. Just as you said, I do everything the Father has shown me to do. May we do everything that you did as you've seen the Father do. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to be your covenant and kingdom people walking forward in your strength and power. Lord, may we understand what it means as Paul shares with us his heart this day. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been really, really, really frustrated? Yeah? Other than every day? Well, some of us more than others, maybe. And there's two ways that you can react to frustration, right? What are they? Pardon me? I get angry? That's one way, yes. Pardon me? Yeah, okay. I never heard that one before. This is the drum, yeah. Take it out on the drums, okay. All right. Give up? Yeah. I was thinking you can either go one of two ways. You can go into yourself and kind of hold things in prayer, giving up, that type of the side of things. Or else you can be reactionary and you can get upset, right? Seems like those are the two reactions we get when we come to a place of frustration. And both of them can lead to sin, right? The one holding it in can lead to sin in the sense that they almost are saying, well, my God isn't big enough to handle my problem, right? I'll do this, I'll handle this on my own. I'll just keep it all in and I'll just meditate on that instead of meditating on God. Any of us been guilty of that? Meditate on our problem? Kind of just let it fixate on it, let it just stay there as this huge mountain in the midst of our life? We can't even get around it? Or else the other way is, like I said, it's to get angry. And in our anger, now again, God got angry. There is anger that is holy, but at the same time, as sinful human beings, I'm here to tell you that when we get angry, are we really that much like God that we can honestly say that we handle it without sin? I don't think so. My family can tell you a personal experience with anger that it doesn't. It ends up causing us to sin. And that's why it's important we understand that frustration is part of life. And why I say that is because things that happen in our life happen, and we don't have any control over them, which really bothers control people, by the way. Control people tend to be more frustrated than normal, less control people. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. If you like to be in control of your circumstances, it really bothers you when you don't have... I'll give you an example. I always, when I'm going someplace, normally turn on Google Maps on my phone. And it always tells me how long it's going to take to get there. You ever notice that at the bottom? And so I think to myself, okay, I need to get to this place, and I want to be there a little early. Some people that have watched me for a while say, really? Yeah, it's my intention. Not always work, but it's my intention. So I always give myself 15 minutes. But you know what happens with Google Maps? I don't know if you know this, but maybe you don't use the app. But as you're going down the freeway, and you have this wonderful little thing that says you got this much time left, and all of a sudden, the color starts to change. And all of a sudden, that time at the bottom gets longer and longer and longer. And that can make some people pretty frustrated, right? Especially if they like to be in control and they like to be 50 minutes early and they have planned everything around being 50 minutes early. What happens in what do we call that? They have a word for that that you hear about, especially in Los Angeles. Road rage. Because it isn't just anger and frustration, but it turns into rage and it causes major problems, right? You've heard of these, right? I'm not making this up. And it's really hard in our life because there's a lot of things that we get frustrated by. And what I love about the Apostle Paul is that we know he's gotten frustrated in his ministry. As a matter of fact, we know he's gotten frustrated. We know he's gotten angry because he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter and says, I'm writing this to you because I want to be more likable when I come. That's my word. I want to be more likable when I come to see you. So I'm going to write this now so that I don't end up saying it in a way that's going to be that come off, you know, as being angry. I want to be more likable when I come to see you, and so I'm writing this now to prepare. If you don't believe me, I'll get you the text later. But it's interesting to me because it's part of life, and especially for the Apostle Paul, because he's been given this huge task to go out and be the sent one, the apostle, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And he doesn't have a good experience with the Jews. When he goes to the synagogue, he usually gets kicked out really fast because he tells them something that they don't want to hear. And it would be really easy to be frustrated and say, you know, literally, to hell with you. Literally. I mean, could he not say that to the Jews? I'm sure he must have thought it because he was not without sin. He's not Jesus. But in this text, what I love about this text and why I wanted to kind of, I really want to just look at verses 1 to 5 in Romans. But I put the rest so you kind of understand the context of what he's talking about. But he really shares with us his heart. And the Apostle Paul gets called a lot of things. If you listen to the debate today over homosexuality and all these other things, they always make St. Paul out to be homophobic and male chauvinist. And I mean, you know, he really gets the whole negative brush, doesn't he? I mean, everybody gangs up on the poor guy. I mean, he had a road to Damascus experience, you know? Jesus called him, told him what he was going to do, told him he would suffer for what he was going to do, right? I mean, this guy had a tremendous task before him, and he writes to the churches, and that makes up the large majority of our New Testament, right? And he's consistent with following Christ. He was taught by Christ. He's consistent with following Christ. And we know this because when he shares the stuff like he shares in these first five verses of chapter 9 in this, what I call his magnum opus, this wonderful letter, which is the height of his theological instruction to the churches, it is amazing that he shares this truth with us. Because it might come off as he's writing that he really has, he's kind of like, I think I've shared this with you, my grandma who always used to tell me when kids were being mean to me that they'll get theirs. You know, they'll get theirs. Just wait. Don't take vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God and they'll get theirs. I took some solace in that, you know. I took some peace in that. But he could have easily said that, couldn't he? I mean, he went through terrible things under the Jews. He experienced terrible persecution, terrible suffering. He could have easily said, they'll get theirs. That's not his attitude here. He shares his attitude. And I guess what I'm saying is I resonate with that. I resonate with his attitude. Sometimes I'm passionate about things. You probably haven't figured this out yet, but I'm passionate about things. And I really am passionate when it comes to sin because I say this cannot be. We've got to deal with this. And I just get really passionate about things. And so I understand the Apostle Paul. I resonate with him. I understand how he feels. And I often wonder, do people understand when I get passionate about things? Because I come off, you know, I'm if some of you don't know this, I am a lieutenant in the reserves in Canada. And I was trained ever since I was 13. I've been in the military in some capacity. And so I have been trained that when you get passionate about something, you just put your nose to the grindstone and you work hard and you just get it done. You just get it done. I had this attitude when I was in the military that when I would get a new class of people, I was actually in the administrative position in the military, but I spent a lot of time in training. And I remember this attitude we had when the people would get off the bus and they would start the training. We would say, SW, some will, some won't, so what? Never heard that before? Some will make it, some won't, so what? It's not my responsibility if they don't want to sacrifice, if they don't want to do what's necessary to get through this. I can encourage them, I can help them, I can instruct them, but I cannot make it my responsibility in the sense of where I beat myself up if they don't make it. That's the way they taught us. And so, you know, you almost do anything to get them through because I felt personally responsible. But they used to say that at the beginning of each camp because they wanted us to understand that we shouldn't beat ourselves up if some don't make it. Because the idea of I don't know if you know this, but the idea of camps like that the military has is that there will be some people that won't make it. They have this expectation there will be some people that won't make it. And that was hard for me to accept. I'll just tell you right now, hard. And so I can understand when people, you know, when St. Paul's writing this, because that was my weakness, is I led with my heart. My passion was an extension of my heart. But most people probably saw it as this guy is mean, because I wanted them to succeed. I wanted everyone to succeed. I didn't do so well with the so what. I didn't. I want everybody to succeed. And I want you to all succeed. I want you to become who God wants you to be. I want you to know, first of all, that you belong, and I want you to know, secondly, that you can trust in God and believe in Him because He can do everything, especially heal, because I'm a living proof of it. But I want you to become who God wants you to be because I know that He has great things planned for you. Each and every one of you, He has great things planned for you. You know, He has an amazing and awesome plan for each one of you, and I just desperately want you to succeed. I want you to live a life that says, I am a child of God and I am a kingdom person. I have authority from God and I have the power to prove that I am God's child. I want that for you. I want you to know the power of healing in your life. I want you to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so I understand that sometimes when you have a passion for something, people don't know your heart. So I love the fact that Paul's sharing his heart with us. Isn't it amazing? Hear what he says. I got to grab my Bible so I can make sure I say it properly. This is what he says. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying, because some people will say this is inconsistent with what they've seen of Paul. Do you notice this? When you have to say, I am not lying, there's a reason for that. And I think that some people are saying, well, Paul, if you would have been a little bit nicer, maybe we would believe you. But he says this. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Great sorrow and unceasing anguish. I believe what the Apostle Paul is thinking about is Jesus. Oh, thank you for putting that up. That's wonderful. I think what he's thinking of is Jesus when he hears, as we heard in the gospel lesson, when he hears that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been beheaded and killed by Herod, he wants to go and spend some time alone. He wants to grieve. Don't you think that's fair? Jesus was fully God and fully man. Don't you think it's fair to grieve? It's part of life, right? And he wants to go and be alone. He wants to find a solitary place. He wants to grieve the loss of this friend, his cousin. And yet the people follow him, right? and they surround him. And instead of getting frustrated, and which leads to anger, what does he do? Because we know he gets angry, right, at the temple and other places. That's not what he does. What does he do? He has compassion. Yes. He has passion, compassion. That's a big, long word in Greek. Someday I'll parse it for you. It's huge. I was going to try to say it today, but I'm not going to do that. The Greeks will be mad at me. It's a long word, compassion. And it's basically his heart. And he has compassion for them. And what does he do? He heals their sick. I always love this because I think that's what the church should be doing. Heals their sick and feeds them. Takes care of their whole being, right? Disciples say they're hungry, let them go home. What does he say? Or let them go to the village, buy food. He says, you feed them. We often spend a lot of time on the feeding part, but I think that's just consistent because if he's going to heal them, why wouldn't he feed them? Our God is a whole, you know, he takes us as a whole person, right? He wants us to be whole. And so, anyways, so look at the words here, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish. Don't you think great sorrow would have summarized it? Don't you think that would have kind of encapsulated his feeling here? But why does he go on? Why does he use these two words? And there's two words that are really important words. He says, I have great sorrow and what? Unceasing anguish. Sorrow can oftentimes be a seasonal thing, right? You go through times of sorrow. You go through times of grief. That can be a season. But what he says there is that this is always with him. Unceasing anguish in my heart. Meaning his heart is always breaking when he sees his own people. And what does he say about his own people? For I could wish, well, first of all, he says that they're his kinsmen, and he tells us the whole list of things that belong to them. The covenant, the adoption of sons, the word of God, the glory, all those things. Can we just jump ahead there? Yeah. For they are the Israelites, and to them belongs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Just think about that. They had everything going for them. They were truly, as some people like to say today, the 1%. They were the privileged ones, weren't they? The chosen. They had everything going for them. I still think they have everything going for them today. I just believe that. But anyways, in the flesh, they had everything. They belonged to the Israelite nation. They had all these wonderful gifts. They were privileged. There was no excuse. They had everything. Unlike the Gentiles who didn't know anything, they had it all. That's why this is so apropos for our nation today. Don't we in the United States of America, aren't we the privileged of the world? Don't we have everything? We have more Bibles per capita in this country than the rest of the world. Hands down. We have more education about Christianity than the rest of the world, hands down. We have more churches. More churches. Just go into Ipsy and find out. I mean, we're in Ipsy. Look around. There's a church on every corner. Go into Detroit. There's a church on every corner. I mean, do we not have all the stuff that's been mentioned up here? We have the adoption through Christ. We have the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Don't we have that? We have it. So aren't we very similar to the people that Paul is talking about? We've been grafted into the vine. We're grafted into the kingdom. We belong to God. So he's going to go on to say, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. I don't want to read the rest of it, but I'm just going to tell you, he's basically making the point that anybody who believes in Jesus Christ and believes the promises and believes in him as Messiah is part of the kingdom. They are now grafted into the kingdom. They belong. And I just feel like, I don't know if, maybe it's just, maybe I'm not a very good pastor because I get frustrated when I see all the people out in the world who are struggling with no hope, who are struggling with illness, who are struggling with financial problems, that are struggling with all these things, and yet we have the answers right here in the Word, in the sacrament, in this place. We have healing, we have power, we have promises, we have the covenant. I mean, the whole list. And yet, it just drives me crazy sometimes and frustrates me, and I apologize. It frustrates me. If you were in here, when I like to come here when nobody's around and pray here. It's a good thing there's no recording device during the week. Because sometimes God and I have heart-to-hearts. And I'll tell you, it frustrates me. We have something so awesome. And yet, what is it that we cannot seem to get people to just, like, just do something for me? I have, 6 minutes, so I'm really running low on time. But can you do this for me? Can you take out your smartphones and at the end of service, either Facebook, tweet, do whatever you want to do, but let people know about the love of God. Let them know you're in worship today and you heard about Jesus' love and that he loves everyone, including them. Can you do that? Because what St. Paul is talking about here is really important because he says, can we just go back to the last slide, please? Because after he said all this, this is the verse that just really touched me as I was preparing for this message. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers and sisters. Think about that. What is he saying? Is this consistent with Jesus Christ? Is this consistent with the Master, with our Lord and Savior? Isn't it? It's consistent, right? He says, I would give up my life. I would give up my salvation. I would give up my promise. I would give up my blessing. I would give it all up for the sake of those who are not going to heaven because they have not received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Can we say that? I hope we can. Because isn't that the attitude that Jesus says over and over again? I'll give you an example. I'm going to read these so I get it right. John 15, verse 3, if you have your Bibles with you. I didn't put it up on the screen, so you can use your smartphones. That's what I do. John 15, verse 3, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Isn't what St. Paul talking about, even though he doesn't use the word here, isn't he talking about great love? The commandment that Jesus gives in Luke 15, greater love has no one than this, that he give up his life for his friends. In John 3, 16, we all know that one, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, you know, we know that one, right? But I want to challenge you to remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Can you do that? Just add a 1. 1 John 3:16. You know what it says? Anybody faster than me? Getting there? It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Meaning everybody, again. I mean, is this consistent with Jesus? Is this consistent with the Word? Is this consistent with his example? Is this consistent with how Jesus lived? That he was willing to sacrifice it all for the sake of those who need the love, the forgiveness, the healing, the eternal life, the promise that God gives to us, his children? Are we willing to lay down our lives? Are we willing to sacrifice our comfort for the sake of those who do not yet have faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves? That's a hard word in our country, isn't it? Matter of fact, I was hesitant to put it on the front of the bulletin. I was like, put down sacrifice. That does not win people over. That makes people stressed. But I'm telling you, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So I want you to understand my heart. The reason I resonated with what St. Paul was saying is you need to understand that that's the way I feel. And if I get passionate and I get loud and I talk fast, because when I get passionate, I get loud and I talk fast. My wife's always reminding me of this, you talk too fast. But that's what happens because I get passionate. is I want to ask you, are you willing? Because I believe that God has great plans for us. I believe that what we have here is special. I believe what we have here is exciting, and it's a wonderful experience to be here in the presence of God and to experience what we have together. This is a wonderful place. This is a wonderful oasis for people. And I'm just asking, are you willing to let people know? Are you willing to invite people? Bring them. Are you? Because, man, I'll tell you, there are people out there that need to know. And that's why I have anguish. That's why I have, that's why my heart breaks. Because I meet people all the time. But I'm an extrovert, okay? I'm a people person, so that explains a lot. But I meet people all the time, and they got no hope. They're struggling. They're suffering. And this is the answer, folks. Jesus is the answer. Do you believe me? He's the answer. And I want you to please understand this, and this is my final statement because we got to stop. Don't leave here under guilt today. Please. Don't. That's my biggest concern. That's why I don't like using the word like sacrifice. Because I want you to leave under guilt, because that's not my intention. That's not Jesus' intention. All he wants of you is to let people know how much he loves us. To let people know how much God has done for us, how blessed we are, and how he is so amazing. This week we're going to have Upward Camp. Keep it in your prayers. Let people know. Because there's a ton of people that have volunteered. I asked Paul if I could do anything. He said, no, I got all the volunteers that I asked for. Isn't that awesome? That's praiseworthy, isn't it? Am I right, Paul? You got all the volunteers you need? You do. I mean, that is awesome. And how many people in camp? 146. Isn't that praiseworthy? Let's give God a hand. It's praiseworthy. 146 kids that are going to be immersed in the truth this week. So can we keep them in our prayers? Can we tweet people, let them know what's going on? I just know God has a plan for us. And I know he wants to do great things. And he loves you. He loves you. He laid down his life for you. The other verse I was going to share is John 10, where he says he's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's laid down his life for you. He loves you. And he desperately wants you to walk in that love, in the covenant, knowing you belong, knowing you're like those children of Israel. You have all these things, and share what you have. That's all. Just share what you have. Because I believe that all of us have the same heart as Paul. All of us want our family, our friends, our neighbors to be with us forever in the kingdom of God. And that's the way he works. It's not that the word isn't efficacious, or as he said, it's not that the word is failing, because the word is at work. But I would just ask that we would be there to encourage those who need encouragement. So let's stand as we...